uninformed about those who sleep in death. What was going on in the church in Thessalonica was that people were dying. Some of the members were dying. We don't know why they were dying or for what reason they were dying, but Paul was letting them know, you know, when you see a brother or sister dying, transitioning to from life to death, it affects you. It affects all of us. And Paul is addressing this issue of death to the disciples in Thessalonica. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of Christ, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So he's speaking about death, and he's speaking about a hope that all Christians have, right? Amen? All Christians have. And in spite of death, the New Testament declares something very special. And he says here in verse 16, he says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." Okay, he's talking about the last day. He's talking about the day when Christ returns. And Paul says this, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And that they will rise to be with God forever. And this is one of the great promises held out in the New Testament. That those who die in Christ can look forward to being resurrected when he returns and can look forward to being with him for eternity. This promise is given specifically to one set of people. And if you're careless with a promise like this, it's possible to misread this truth and lay claim to this promise without first considering, does this really apply to you? According to the scriptures, the dead in Christ shall rise. Only those who are in Christ will get to heaven. Some people don't even think this issue is worth 2 minutes of mental energy. Some people care more about what Facebook group they're in, what friendship group they're in, what human relationship they're in, what school they're in, what area of Queens they live in. But very few dare to find out, well, if they are in Christ or not in Christ. And so today we seek to answer that question. Okay, the dead in Christ shall rise. That's our message. But he says that there are only the dead in Christ. And it implies that there are those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Do you follow? And what he's saying is that the dead in Christ shall rise. That is a specific promise that is given. And so it's important we understand this, because you could read this passage and go, well, we're all going to get to heaven. Not true. He says the dead in Christ shall rise. And he therefore means if only people who are in Christ shall rise, then people who are outside of Christ, they miss out on something spectacular. And so the question we have to ask is, how does a person get in Christ? How does a person get in Christ? If you Googled it today, what would Google say? If you had ChatGPT, what would Mr. ChatGPT tell you? If you picked up the telephone directory and called different churches, what would they tell you? What's the answer to that question? How does a person move from being outside of Christ to inside? This is an important question to try to figure out. Because if you don't know the answer to that question, how can you lay hold of the promise that the dead in Christ shall rise? But the answer to our question is revealed in Romans 5 and 6. And we're going to take a look at some of these verses. I'm going to be using the Holman Christian Standard, and I need you to stay in there with me because Paul is going to develop some important theological truths to, he's going to explain some important theological truths to the disciples in Rome. And I think those truths are applicable to our study today. Paul writes in Romans 5, "For while we were still helpless, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly." Paul is explaining to them, now remember, he's writing this letter to Christians in Rome. And so the book of Romans is really a letter that Paul wrote to believers in Rome. He didn't write it to everybody in the world. Okay, he wrote it to believers in Rome. And he says, "While we were still helpless, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly." I'm going to move these flowers. They're blocking. These are beautiful. I'm going to put them back. Okay. There we go. "For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how then, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received this reconciliation through him." That's Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. And in these verses, Paul establishes some important facts. That there is a spiritual condition. Remember we said earlier that you can either be inside Christ or outside Christ. And there is a spiritual condition of those who are outside of Christ. He calls them sinners, while we were sinners, right? He also says, while we were enemies. We were enemies. What is the main issue with an enemy? An enemy is at war with someone else, okay? There's a conflict going on. And Paul describes those who are outside of Christ as enemies of God. And he doesn't only say it there, he says it in other passages. Now, the person who is outside of God doesn't perceive themselves as an enemy. But this is how God sees them. Okay? You are a sinner. He says, we were sinners and we were enemies. And so again, those outside of Christ are considered sinners and enemies. Those inside of Christ have a completely different standing with God. Paul also establishes in these verses, that's Romans 5, some important facts that Christ did something to change their condition. He says Christ died for us. He says we've been declared righteous through his blood. What does declared righteous mean? It means that we've been acquitted. We were guilty as charged, right? And Christ came and acquitted us. He declared us not guilty. Even though we were guilty. It says that we have been saved from God's wrath. What is he talking about? If you are at war with God, if you are an enemy of God, you cannot win that battle. And if you do not see your condition and come to terms of peace with God, you will at one point in your life face the wrath of God. This is what Paul is saying. But Christ saved us from God's wrath. And he also talked about we were reconciled to God. Reconciled means we were once enemies and now we are friends. Don't you love that song? I'm a friend of God. Now, not everybody can sing that song. Not everybody can. You get, oh, it sounds good, doesn't it? I'm a friend of God. The words are easy. But is that how God feels about you? Right? Christ reconciles the enemies to God. Let's read on. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not in the likeness of Adam's trend. That seems to be my error. Yeah, but he is a prototype of the coming one. Pardon me, that just seems to be a copy and paste problem. Nevertheless, you could check it out, Romans 5, 12 to 21. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from the one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's some meaty stuff there. You know what I'm saying? That kind of teaching, you got to really go, what is he talking about here? You got to really chew on this stuff, you know? And this is where the Bible says solid food is for the mature. You know, at some point we've got to graduate from the baby food, from the candy, and we got to sink our teeth into the solid food. This is solid food that you're getting here. I hope you're hungry. What is Paul talking about? Paul talks about death as a virus. He said sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. In this way, death spread to all men because all have sinned. It's like the COVID virus. It comes through people. It transmits through people. And it just spreads. That's what Paul is speaking about. Death started with Adam, right? And it just spread. It was unstoppable. And this virus came because of one man's sin. And the reason why we die, the reason why human beings die, is not because we get old. That's what people say, oh, they got old and they died. No, the reason why we die is because of Adam's sin. The reason why we experience the pain and anguish and grief is because of Adam's sin. And we will all die. We have all caught the virus. But he speaks about the gift of grace. How much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ? So what he's saying is that Adam did one sin and inflicted all humanity with sin, with sin, the virus of death. Christ came and he performed one act and he unleashed the solution, the vaccination, if you will. for death. He calls it the gift of grace. And when you hear that term grace, he's speaking about forgiveness. He's speaking about reconciliation. He's speaking about acquittal. All of that came from one man, Jesus. That's important for you to know that he didn't speak about any other person doing this for human beings. It's only Jesus. Paul was very well acquainted with Abraham and Moses. He didn't speak about those people. Only Jesus. Paul never spoke about some future prophet to come, like Muhammad or Buddha or any of those people. He says, this act, this gift of grace, can only come through Jesus. And unless you get reconciled with Jesus, you remain outside of him. And then in Romans 6, he continues his argument. He says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin live in it? Or are you unaware that those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He asks the Christians in Rome an important question. He said, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Should we continue? Who's he talking about? He's not talking about the people in the world. He's talking about the people who have come to a place where they were outside of Christ but now are in. He said, should we continue sinning so that we could just receive more and more grace? Should we be casual about our relationship with sin? And he answers, he says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? And I want us to pay careful attention to what the apostle is saying. He says, how can we who died to sin? What is he talking about? Well, first of all, he's talking to, remember, disciples in Rome. And he's speaking about a shared experience. They share something that's very unique. And he says, how can we who died to sin live in it any longer? What is he talking about, dying to sin? What does he mean? Obviously, Paul did it. Obviously, the Christians in Rome did it. What's he talking about? He's talking about making a decision to say, I am not going to live a life of sin anymore. That is a decision any human being can make if they are of age. In other passages, it's called repentance, where you say, you know what, I'm not going to live this type of life anymore. No matter what sin you're involved in, you can make a decision to die to that sin, no matter what that sin is. Let's say you're a liar. And you go, man, I don't know why I lie. I just find myself in these lies all the time. You know, lying is a sin. You don't have to lie, you know. But you have to die to lying. You can't just read a book on how to speak the truth. You can't read a self-help book and go, okay, I'm gonna read a self-help book on lying. You know, you have to make a decision. I'm going to die. All right? Let's say you're sexually immoral. Let's say you are addicted to pornography or something. You don't have to be addicted to pornography, you know. You don't have to be. But you have to die to that part of you, right? You have to die to that lifestyle of being sexually active outside of marriage. You can't just go to a self-help bookstore and go, how do I end this in my life? You'll never do it unless you decide, I'm going to die to this part of me. I'm going to crucify my sinful nature, right? And so that's what he's talking about. And he's actually saying, we who died to sin, meaning he made that decision, the Apostle Paul, he died to sin, and the Romans made that decision. They died to sin too, the Roman Christians. And then he reminds them, the Christians in Rome, about something that happened to them. He says, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Did you catch that? Okay, now, hold up. Do you see what he just said? He said, or are you unaware? Meaning, they've been taught this before. That all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And if you just stop to think about it, I think this is the answer to our question. How do you get into Christ? How does a person get into Christ? You can only get into Christ by being baptized into him. This is what he says in Romans 6, verse 3. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And he gives us the answer to the question that we set out to answer. A person gets into Christ by being baptized into him. Did I make this up? I did not. But how can we get in Christ if we're outside of Christ? The answer is clear. You get into Christ by being baptized into him. Paul then goes on to remind them what happened to them when they got baptized. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will also, certainly also, be in the likeness of his resurrection. I want you to pay careful attention to the language Paul uses in these verses. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. This is important language. We were buried with him. With who? With Jesus. By baptism into death. In verse 5, for if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at what he says. Joined with him in the likeness of his death. So what he's saying is that in baptism, something profound takes place. That they participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is clearly articulating to the Christians in Rome. And therefore, baptism is an action that has two components to it. There's a faith component, a physical component, and a faith component. There's two components joined into one. You have to have both components operating together. What are the components? There's a physical component. Well, baptism in the Greek, it's the Greek word is baptizo. It means immersion, and so you need to have water. Can I get an amen? You need to have a body of water. This is all the physical part. And you need to be fully immersed in that water because baptism is a burial, right? And so when someone dies, what do? You bury that person. You don't leave their hand out. Or you don't bury half the person and leave the rest of the body out. It's a full, you want that person 6 feet under. Same thing with baptism. There needs to be water and there needs to be full immersion. That's the physical component. But then there's a faith component. The person who is getting baptized must die to sin. And they must understand that they're being baptized into Christ's death. The two have to go hand in hand. Okay? And, you know, in the subway, they have these, you know, mind the gap or watch the gap. You know, how many of you take the train, right? Watch the gap, right? It's an automated message. It drives me crazy. I mean, I've been to used to train so many times. They keep telling me the same thing over and over. Watch the gap. mind the gap. But why do they do that? They do that because they don't want anybody's foot to get caught in the gap. Because you could hurt yourself. You could slip in that gap. You could get trapped in that gap. I mean, so they tell people all the time, mind the gap, mind the gap. And I'm like, okay, where's the gap? Okay, let me step over. All right, mind the gap. All right. Is there a gap between what you believe about baptism and what the scriptures teach? Is there a gap? I had a gap. I had a gap. And I grew up in a particular faith tradition, and I was told that I was baptized as a baby. And I will say this, no member of my family ever sat down with me and showed me from the scriptures why I needed to get baptized and what happened when I got baptized. Nobody. And so when anybody asked me, why you get baptized, what I would say was, that's what my church does. Why do I give that answer? Because I don't know any better. I don't know any better. No one ever taught me anything. No one ever sat down and explained, Sean, well, this is what the Bible teaches about baptism. What it was just a tradition. So this is something that my church does. My parents decided that I would do it, so I'm good. Man, I was 24 years old when I saw Romans 6 for the first time. And man, I tell you, I realized, boy, I needed some help because I was so emotionally attached to my family's religious traditions. And they were sincere about what they believed in, but there was a gap, my friends, between what I believed in what baptism was and what the scriptures taught. And so, as I said earlier, baptism is an act that has two dimensions to it. There's a physical dimension and a faith dimension. That faith dimension, we need some clarity on. Because in a lot of denominations, they talk a lot about the physical dimension. But when you start talking about the faith dimension, it's just pure and utter confusion. I don't see the Apostle Paul confused about baptism in the scriptures. I don't see it. Where are we at now? We're gonna come to a close in a minute. The dead in Christ shall rise. That's the promise. And we saw that, you know, you're either inside Christ or outside. We saw that a person can get into Christ only by being baptized into Christ. That's the only way. And we also saw that there is a faith component. And Paul talks about some faith components. And he says in verse from 5 to 10, for if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will also, certainly also, be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. What he's saying is that the people who have repented have, he says in verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. So what we're doing in repentance is we're saying, I want to crucify the old Sean. That's what we're saying. I want the old Sean to die. I don't want to live in immorality and lies and resentment and unbridled anger. I don't want to live like that anymore. So I'm crucifying the old Sean. So the old Sean dies. And the old Sean is baptized into a watery grave. And when Sean is in that watery grave, that's when Sean comes into contact with the blood of Jesus. I'm baptized into Christ. And then I'm raised out of that watery grave to a brand new life. So now I'm not living a life of immorality and lying. And this is the thing that really confounds me about the Christian world. That people come to church and they worship and they oh man, they're so emotional, but then they go back to their daily life and there's no change. You got ministers having sex with members, you've got priests being pedophiles with boys. I mean, it's like, what? This is craziness. It's just craziness. Why? Why does this craziness exist? Has there been a death to sin? That's the question. Has there been a death to sin? From what I see, it's not very obvious. And what he's saying is, in verse 7, a person who has died, listen, watch this, is freed from sin's claims. So what gives people who have died, who've repented, confidence that they can hold on to this promise is the fact that sin no longer has any claim over them. Man, isn't that like the most beautiful thing ever? That you could put your head on the pillow and go, man, you know, yeah, I know I struggle sometimes, but I ain't living that wretched life that I used to live, man. Goodness gracious me. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, my life may not be perfect, but man, sin has no claim over Sean anymore. That's freedom. And so, brothers and sisters, what a promise we've been given. The dead in Christ shall rise. I think it's so important, it's so precious, that we should stay up all night. You feeling me? Meditating on this promise that we've received. It is the greatest promise held out by the scriptures. It's a gift to all who believe. And if anyone here in the audience is at any way confused about anything that was shared today, ask the person who invited you here today, can you explain what this guy was saying? Because I got some questions. And it's okay to have questions. It's okay to question what this minister was saying. It's okay to feel confused. I sat in the same chair you sat in many, many years ago. But we don't have to remain in a state of confusion. Okay? And you know, again, you've got to ask, are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? And do you care enough to do something about it? That's the ultimate question. And so we close with just a reminder of this great promise. The dead in Christ shall rise. We're about to take communion. And if you do not have your, we have a communion cups. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. The ushers will go and pass them. Just keep your hand raised. We want everyone to participate. And as we take communion, brothers and sisters, we gotta reflect on how blessed we are to have this hope in Christ. How blessed we are to have been instructed, accurately instructed, with how to be reconciled with Jesus. How blessed we are to have been chosen by God to receive this instruction. How blessed we are to believe in the teachings of the scriptures. And to have obeyed what the scriptures have commanded us to do. We are a blessed people. And all this blessing has come through the actions of one man who has made the path clear, who has shown us how to get out of darkness and into the light. He's made it explicitly clear. our destiny is bound up and tied together with his destiny. Because he died, and he was buried, and he now lives at the right hand of the Father. He's not dead. And we have taken hold of his destiny, and he is carrying us through to the place where he is right now. My encouragement to all of us as we receive this communion, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, because he who promised is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us the greatest promise held out in the New Testament, that you have instructed us, that you've shown us what it means to die to sin, that you've taught us accurately from the scriptures about what happens at baptism. Thank you that you selected us. Who are we, Father, to be chosen to receive this message? And Father, we thank you for this great promise that we are now participating in. And Father, we as we take this cup that is the fruit of the vine, help us to remember that it is by Jesus' blood that we are now at peace with you. And as we take the bread that represents his body, help us never to forget the great sacrifice that he gave for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.